It is great to be with you guys today, and every week I say the same thing. These lights are really bright, and I can't see anything.
LED.
Yeah. So if you open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 8, we're going to continue what we started last week, and that is how that one encounter can change everything. I want you to say that together. One encounter can change everything. And I shared a little bit about my journey and how a neighbor, Connie Roberts, took the opportunity to give me a phone call and invite me to her house for breakfast, taught me John 3:16, and through that relationship, I came into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and just how important those encounters are. And, you know, I was thinking about this week, and I was recognizing not everybody has that encounter. Like my kids, they grew up in a Christian home, and so we were the encounter, you know, we were that encounter. But what they don't fully recognize is that they are a part of Connie's encounter too, and that what God is doing in your life, and I want to just share this with you, is that, you know, if you had the privilege of growing up in a Christian home where just following Jesus was normal, I mean, it's like, it's all you know, what a beautiful life that is. You know, I think about my kids and all they've known all their life is good days, pretty much. You know, I mean, like, we have bad days occasionally, but in the grand scheme of things, they've got it really pretty good. You know, they've got parents that love Jesus. They've got parents that love them, you know, and they've heard about the Lord. They know about the Lord. They've developed their own relationship with Him. But that didn't start with just us. And so for those of you who grew up with just loving Jesus as being the normal thing, what I want to encourage you is you might be the Connie Roberts in the story, where your encounter with another person that didn't grow up or have that privilege comes to know Jesus because of what you have shared with them. And so, one, we can just thank God that, you know, there are opportunities to grow up loving Jesus without a great deal of hardship. In that. And so I just wanted to share that with you. All right, I'm going to read over this passage again, and we're going to pick up where we left off last week. So Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south on the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. So why did he go to Jerusalem?
To worship.
That'll become really important. And on his way home, was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to the chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading the prophet Isaiah. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of Scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth?" The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared in Azoth and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to come before you and to say, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you so much. It is through you that we have life, and it is through you that our sins are forgiven, and it is through you that we have access to eternal life." And we just come before you and we confess, Lord, our great need of you. We confess our sins, that we are sinners. And we pray and ask your forgiveness and your mercy and your grace. And Father, you tell us in your word that if we confess our sins to you, you are faithful and just to forgive us and purify us from all unrighteousness. So help us, Lord, to be quick to come to you, for it is your kindness that leads us to repentance. And so I pray for brothers and sisters here today, for all of us, that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher and that you would find us responsive to your voice. And we just pray that you get everything out of us you desire. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So just for some recap, now in the present time is where God works. That's where this passage opens. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, and we talked a little bit about how responsive we are to the Spirit. And here, the important thing is really not who the messenger is. It is the message in which they carry. It is the message that got Philip moving. And then we also talked about how that God doesn't owe us a bunch of details. You know, but here's what we do see in this. He will tell you just enough to get you headed in the right direction. Go south on the road. And then your faith is displayed in your response to the Spirit of God. I want you to let that sink in just a little bit. Your faith is not saying, I have faith. Your faith is displayed by how you respond to the Spirit of God when He speaks to you. Faith will not leave you in a neutral position. He will speak to you, and you will either respond or you will not. And delay is your response. And delay is really a lack of faith in what He's saying. Faith will get you moving. It will empower you to start taking steps into what you do not know. He did not know what He was going to do. He did not know who He was going to meet. All He needed was that the angel of the Lord speaking to him, and he just got up, left his house, and started walking south on the road. That's a really important thing for us as followers of Jesus Christ to understand, is that our faith is lived out by how we respond to God, the voice of God in our lives. And that means that we need to be listening for the Spirit of God, and I would say even anticipating or expecting the Spirit of God to speak to us on the regular, that He is guiding us through the Spirit, through the Word, through circumstances, through His church, through other believers. And so He told Philip just enough to get him headed in the right direction, and Philip was absolutely 100% on board. And so he got moving. As he was going, he met. It said, on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch. You know, we don't know who we're going to meet along the way. You know, like if we leave here and we go to a restaurant or we go to a store or we go wherever we go, you don't know who you're going to meet. My question would be is, are we anticipating meeting someone that God has for us to meet? Are we anticipating that? Or are we just going to the store to buy something, eat something, or do something? You know, I think as Christians, we need to have a higher radar alert, you know, so to speak, that as we're going, having that anticipation that God is going to work through me to encounter someone today. And however I can interact with the Spirit and this other person is what I want to be in place to do. And so you see Philip here, and as he's walking, he meets this Ethiopian. We talked a little bit about how that it's important to get to know people. There's about 8 different details that come out about the Ethiopian that he got to know. And here's what I want to say, and just a way of reminder, is that spend enough time to get to know the people that you're meeting along the way. Find out enough about them. Ask them questions about themselves. And I'll share with you a great way to do that. The best way I found is just simply say this. Tell me a little bit about your story. Tell me a little bit about your story. And then what that does is it opens the pathway for them to share as much or as little as they're willing to share with you. And them sharing their story is a trust. And that trust is, will you be faithful with the story that you're sharing? And here's what I want to kind of coach you up and get you prepared to do. When we're, most of the time when we're encountering somebody, and I may have shared this before, but if you were to just think about the number of interactions or conversations that you initiate throughout the day to get something, if you were just to say, okay, I had this conversation, this conversation, this conversation, you list them all out, how many of those conversations that you initiated was to get something from somebody else? And that's a really high percentage, because most of the time we're thinking about something we want, and therefore we're asking, you know, and encountering people, and we're going to a store sometimes because we know they have what we want, so we go there to get what we want. But we're not going there to meet people along the way. And so when we're encountering people, we have an opportunity not just to get something from them, we have an opportunity to give something to them. And because the Spirit of God lives in us, you always have something of worth to give the world around you. So if you'll let the world of God, or the Word of God and the Spirit of God shine through you. I read this great quote from C.S. Lewis this week. I'm like, I hope I remember this. So here it is. Don't shine so that others can see you. Shine so that through you, others can see Him. You know, we are a window, a light into that relationship with Jesus. Philip is carrying that light, and he encounters an unlikely person. You and I are going to encounter unlikely people along life's way, and it's going to seem very ordinary. You know, often God's work is cloaked in the ordinary. Just as we're walking along the road and just as we're encountering doing this and that. And I want you to be mindful of that. There's not going to be too many bells and whistles. There's not going to be fireworks. It's just going to seem pretty normal. But God is going to work through that normal, that ordinary, and He's going to add the extra to it so it becomes extraordinary. One of those moments that they and you both can't forget, and nor do you want to. And so He gets to know a lot about this Ethiopian man. And then there's a point in this, and I asked you to kind of remember this when we were reading. Why did the Ethiopian go to Jerusalem? Worship. Everybody say worship.
Worship.
He went there to worship. Was he allowed?
Yeah.
What do y'all think? Y'all think he was allowed to worship? Okay. I want to show you a verse in Deuteronomy 23. That answers that question. So in Deuteronomy 23, verse 1, this is what the scripture says. No one who has been emasculated by crushing or cutting may enter the assembly of God. He had come from Ethiopia to Jerusalem to do what?
Worship.
He was not allowed. He was not allowed into the assembly. And so, you know, sometimes people come to us and they reach a dead end. They may not even know what they're wanting to encounter. And so I just point this out to say that we need to be ready when God brings people to us to receive them. He came there to worship. He was not allowed to worship. And so he was rejected from temple participation. And so, but what he did do, what he could do, he did, in that they sold scrolls or pieces of scrolls outside. And so he said, I've come all this way, so I'll get something, you know, it's kind of like a souvenir of sorts. But that's not really, he didn't go there for a souvenir. He went there for answers. Who is Yahweh? Who is the God of the Israelites? You know, and I think that's something worth personalizing for us, you know, is that God has come to dwell in our mortal bodies through the Holy Spirit. We are the temple of God. When people encounter us, is there an opportunity for them to get to know the one we worship? Or is there not an opportunity there along the way? Just a way to think about and maybe begin to process that. And so he encounters this guy, gets to know a lot about him. And you can sense the frustration. And I would say this, Philip asked a great question. He says, do you understand what you're reading? When the Holy Spirit said, I want you to run up to that chariot. Notice he didn't ask questions. He didn't grumble. He didn't argue with the Spirit of God. He just simply went and did what the Spirit of God asked him. And that the responsiveness is so important. And so he responded to the Lord. He went up and he heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah. And then he asked him this question, do you understand what you're reading? Do you understand? You know what? I think a lot of people reject what we're having to offer because they don't understand what's being offered. You know, we have not done a really great job of explaining, you know, the story of what God has done. Many of you know I've written a book about how to improve conversations. There's two really important things that we need to do to improve our conversations. One, you need to understand that conversations matter. There's not one conversation in the Bible that Jesus had with another person that did not matter. The problem is we approach conversations as though they don't matter. We approach them with our wives, our spouses, our children, our teachers, people at the stores, as though this conversation doesn't matter. And I just want to point out that Jesus didn't operate that way. He approached conversations as all of them mattered. The second thing I learned through about 15 years of study is that conversations are complex. They're super complex. And not only are they complex just between human beings, when you bring in the story of God in the middle of that, you've created even more complexity. It's not simple. And a lot of people say, oh, it's real simple. You just do this and that. It's not simple. It's not. I mean, just consider for a moment, brief reflection, how complex you are and how complex it is to communicate with you. You know, and then imagine the other person having the same dilemmas. And then trying to pull meaning out of that. That's not something that's really super easy. And if you top that off with circumstances, maybe something good or bad happened to you right before that conversation that is now flavoring that, it gets more and more complex. But he did something really important. He asked a thoughtful question, not a leading question. You know, a lot of times when we're trying to share the gospel, we will ask leading questions. He asked an open-ended question kind of to him because I think he understood where he was at. Do you understand what you're reading? Now, this question is kind of an opening. And this person responds, how can I? So there's frustration. How can I? When in the world do you say that those terms, how can I? Well, you don't say that when you're feeling really good about stuff. You say that when you're not feeling great about stuff. How can I? Unless someone explains it to me. I'd come all the way from Ethiopia to Jerusalem so I could have some explanations. I got nothing except rejected. How can I? Unless someone explains it to me. And then you see this exchange here, which is important. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, This took me a long time to understand. But relationships develop at the rate of invitation and response. What would have happened to this encounter had Philip not accepted his invitation to come up into the chariot? Nothing. Nothing would have happened. We wouldn't be reading this story. And so, but the invitation was levied, was given by the Ethiopian. and Philip stepped into it as an equal participant. You know, every good relationship that you have is based off of invitation and response. You know, I think back about the time that I just asked Janice to go on our first date to Pizza Hut. And so I had to give the invitation to her. Hey, would you like to go out and have lunch together? And so there's the invitation. What happens if she says, no, I don't really want to? Well, the relationship stalls out. It doesn't go any further. But then if she says, yes, I'll go with you, then you're in a position, an opportunity to move the relationship forward. Here, an invitation was given, and it had to be met at the equal position. Now, this gives us some insights about how to deal with the world around us. When you give an invitation to a conversation, how do you know it can progress? It can progress when the person says yes. If the person says no to the invitation, you can't move it, and neither could Jesus. When Jesus gave an invitation to the rich young ruler, he said, I want you to sell everything that you have, and I want you to come and follow me. And everybody thinks that's about money. It is not about money. It's about lordship. It's not about material possessions. It's about who's first. And did he ask anything different of him than he asked of any of the others? What did they have to do? Didn't James and John leave their father Zebedee in the boat while he was mending his nets to follow Jesus? Didn't they have to leave everything also, their livelihood and all of that behind? Yes. Jesus asked the same things of all of us. You can't have what you want and have him too. He is preeminent. There's only one place, and that's first. And so, how did he move them? Well, he moved them through invitation. But the rich young ruler, when Jesus said, I want you to come and follow me, his response was here. And what happened? The scripture says, and the young man went away sad. He rejected Jesus' words. And he was he wasn't a part of the picture. You never hear from him again. And I just want to point out this about this encounter here about the rich young ruler. We say, and sometimes we sing, that God is the God of second chances. And I just want to point out to you that that is not true. And here's why I believe that that is not true. Because the rich young ruler didn't get a do-over. And you will never get the same do-over again. If the Spirit of God is speaking to you, and He tells you, and you're Philip, and He says, I want you to start walking on the road, and you say, you know what, I just don't feel like it today. I'm not going. There is no encounter with the Ethiopian that day, and you never get that chance back. So it's really important that in our relationship with God, that we're actually listening to the Spirit of God as He speaks. We have an anticipation because we are in relationship with Him, that He is speaking to us. And because He speaks to us, we know how to move and to navigate in the world in which we live with people who need to come to know Him better. And so we know that we're a part of God's plan in those interactions. He has good things for us to do every day. And so Philip got up and he responded to the invitation. He got up into that chariot with a man that he had just met as he was running by the chariot. Now imagine that, how awkward that might be. Will you respond to the opportunities that God gives you, regardless of whether they make sense or not? They don't have to make sense, as long as the Spirit of God is leading those. And so be faithful with those moments. And then it says that he was reading this passage, and it starts here, he was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. And then you see this conversation begin to happen. The invitation happened, but then he asked Philip, he said, tell me please, who is the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else? And then it says, then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. I want to share with you where that passage comes from. It's Isaiah 53, and it's verse 7 and 8. And here's the gospel revealed in Isaiah chapter 53. It says, verse 7 and 8, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearers is silent, he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. Crucifixion, burial, resurrection. Listen. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And in Isaiah chapter 53, you see where he began with that very passage of Scripture and started walking him through and helping him understand that this person that Isaiah is talking about was Jesus Christ. And Jesus went to that cross and he paid for your sins and mine and the Ethiopians and Philip's and everybody else's. And then he was buried and then he was raised again. And he is alive today. And so I think it's important for us to consider, can we help people get to the gospel? You know, you and I might be their only hope. I think about Connie Roberts. I don't know how many classes she had about gospel sharing or anything like that, but I don't think you need as much as you know or you think. I think a lot of times you just need to be willing to have an honest conversation and say, this is what Jesus has done for me. You know, and I want to remind you something about Paul. Paul was super intelligent, super sharp. And when he was having one of the most consequential conversations in his life with King Agrippa in Acts 26, what did he choose to share? He did not have a theological conversation with Agrippa. He had a testimony where he shared what Jesus Christ had done with him. And so my encouragement is that if God worked through Paul and through his story, he can work through your story too. He can work through a simple word like John 3:16 to bring us to a new relationship with Jesus. And I want to point something out here. It's not said how much of Isaiah did the man have. We know that he had parts, at least these verses for sure, but it says earlier that he had the book. That's a long scroll, just for the record. That's a big scroll if he did that. But let's just say he had three chapters. If he had three chapters, I want to show you in Isaiah 56 what Philip could have shared with him. In Isaiah 56, starting with verse 3, it says this, let no foreigner who has bound himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. And let not any eunuch complain, I am only a dry tree. For this is what the Lord says to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant. To them I will give within my temple walls. Within. He went to the temple. He couldn't get in. But what God says here is, you will get in. You will. He says, to them I will give within my walls and his walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will not be cut off. And so the eunuch shared the good news. Philip shared the good news with the eunuch. And we also know that he talked about baptism. That was part of that conversation. So how early do you talk about it? I would say pretty early. Very early. This was their first and only conversation. It was pretty early, right? And then we don't know exactly how he talked about it, but we know that he talked about it good enough so that when the man saw water, he said, I want to do that. I want to follow Jesus Christ. I want to identify my life with Jesus Christ. That's what he said. And he says, what's stopping me? And Philip said, you know, this is a beautiful thing about baptism. You know what's required for baptism? Faith and water. Faith and water. That's enough. And so he gave orders to stop the chariot, and he went down and he baptized him right there. And then it said the Spirit of God just took Philip away and he didn't see him again. He didn't see him again. But what was his response? It says, and he went away rejoicing. Do you know what that word can be translated as? Unhindered worship. He went to the temple, was rejected. But he found Jesus Christ and he was fully accepted. Lacked nothing. Had to cross no more T's and dot no more I's. Everything that needed to be done was done. And it said he went on his way rejoicing, worshiping, because that's what Jesus does. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for our time together. I pray that your Holy Spirit would take just this time in your word, that you would help us to reflect on it, read it, come to a better understanding of it, share it, encourage others. And Father, I pray that this week that we might see people like Philip saw this Ethiopian eunuch, that your Holy Spirit might lead us to people who need you. And we know that every day we get up, including today, you have good things for us to do. So I pray that you'd find us faithful to do them. And so, Father, we just come before you and we want to say thank you for your good and kindness to us. And as we get ready to participate in the Lord's Supper, Father, we just come and we want to present ourselves to you. We want to confess our sins to you. We want to tell you that we're sorry for not being faithful, for giving in to fear, for having really unreasonable expectations. Father, and just seeking things that can't do what only you can. So, Father, we just come before you, pray for your mercy and your grace, and we are mindful, Lord, today of you, Lord Jesus. Lead us through this time of participating in the Lord's Supper, your supper, that we, as your disciples, would follow you, become more faithful to you, and be just willing participants in the work that you have for us to do. And I pray your blessings over my brothers and sisters. I pray that you would protect them from the enemy. I pray that you would provide for them everything that they need. I pray that you'd give them wisdom to make decisions. And we say thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.